Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad everybody's here. We're able to worship the Lord together. And today we begin a new series. So I'm looking forward to this since we have been in the series on love. And we've looked at loving one another and looking at how we love one another in so many different ways. But today we're going to begin looking at the last night. And really, it's kind of a cool thought because if you think about it, in the Gospel of John, from John 13 to John 17, is all one night. It's Jesus' last night with the disciples before he goes to the cross, before the Garden of Gethsemane, so to speak. And so this is his last great teaching with them. And he does some things with them as well that we're going to look at, because I think what he teaches and what he shares and what he does is something that we need to take note of, because I think this is important stuff, because he's getting them ready for him to leave and go back to the Father and send the Spirit, but he's preparing them for a rough season ahead. And I just think, you know, as we are looking at moving further and further along in times, we're getting closer and closer to his return, as we're getting closer to the end times, if we're not there already, that this is something we probably need to pay attention to and focus in our own lives. So for the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be looking at this last night together. So that's kind of where we are in this. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 13. And as we kind of look at this story together, and we begin today, it's really important that you listen with your spiritual ears. Because what we are going to see here and what we're going to hear today is going to come through what God speaks to us. You know, Jesus often said in the Word, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so this morning, man, it's really important that we hear with our spiritual ears what God is saying to us today. So let's take a moment and pray. God, as we begin this new series on the last night, God, this is an important night. God, and obviously you wanted us to be there because, God, you left so much of what was said and spoken for us in this one pivotal night in your word, so that, God, we could be in the room, so that, God, we could see what you did and hear what you told, and God, that we could gain truth from it. God, let us not just read through it in the natural. God, give us spiritual ears to hear what you would say to each of us. Because your word can be spoken through me, but God, you can speak to your people, even in a different light, with a word just for them. And God, Lord, I ask, God, that your Spirit, God, would move throughout this series as we open your word and we look at these five important chapters in the Bible. In your name, amen. I'm glad you're here again this morning. Look at John 13. Look at verse 1. He says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. This verse is huge. John is telling us a lot here. First of all, John is telling us that Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. Jesus knew exactly what the future held for him. He knew that he would be taken to a cross. He knew that he would be raised back to life. He knew that he would leave this world and return to his Father. And from his own words, in John 10, he tells us this in verse 17. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrificed it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Can I just tell you, this tells you how much God loves you and I? How much Jesus loves us, that he looked death right in the eye and he said, yes, I'll do it. Not just any death, but death on the cross. A death that was the worst, hardest death of all time. A death where he would die and take the wrath that came from the Father, because he had to pay the price for all of our sins. Now, I don't know how many would be willing to do that. I mean, think about it. Would you be willing to face God's wrath? That would be hard. Let's even up the ante. Would you be willing to face God's wrath if you had done absolutely nothing wrong? No. And let's do one more. Would you be willing to face God's wrath if you done nothing wrong and you were dying for your enemy's sake? That's how much God loves us. That's how much Christ loves us. Jesus was captured and arrested and put to death, but I want you to understand, he laid down his life for us. He surrendered his life. They didn't take it from him. I mean, remember, this is Jesus who walked on the water. I don't know the last time anyone I know has walked on water. This is the Jesus who took a violent storm and said, "Peace be still," and it quieted. This is the Jesus who raised the dead more than once. This is the Jesus, when they tried to stone him, he walked right through the crowds. This is the Jesus who could have called down 1,000 angels at his defense. There's no way that they took his life. He surrendered his life for us. No one killed him. He willingly gave his life because he loved us. The second thing this tells us is how great his love is. Because in this verse it says, he loved his disciples, but yet he loved his disciples to the very end. You may be tempted to think, well, these men are easy to love. After all, they're called saints by many people, right? And some churches are named after them, like Saint Paul's Church, or you see them on stained glass windows, and you see them here and there, you think, okay, these guys probably were easy people to love. But the truth is that not one of them was a religious man. Not one of them, not the religious people were easy to love, but not one of them was a religious person. Not one of them was a priest. Not one of them was a rabbi. Not one of them came from the religious establishment. Isn't that interesting? Instead, they were ordinary people. They were Galileans. They were Southerners, because they were from Southern Galilee. This is Southern. That's how they knew that Peter was not from around here, because he talked with a Southern accent. I don't know how you do that in Aramaic, but he obviously did. They were low class. By that, I mean they weren't currently upper class, except for maybe Matthew, the tax collector. They were uneducated. Because here's what happened in their day. By the time you hit about 12 years old, they determined how well you could memorize and knew the law and knew the Old Testament. And if you weren't part of the elite of the learners, then you didn't continue going through school. You were then taken to, quote, tech school, or you're taken towards, doing things that ordinary people would do. You go home and learn your father's fishing business. Some were even tax collectors. They were as common as you could get. And yet they all left their small businesses or whatever they were doing to follow Jesus 24/7. And Jesus took the responsibility for caring for these men and their families. Their eyes were always on Jesus. They were watching, listening, and asking constantly. But they were slow learners. And the task wasn't easy at times. It required a great deal of patience from Jesus, because they were pretty thick-headed at times. And they didn't have the academic kind of mental thing that those kind of people have. And Jesus would often say things like this: "Are you still without understanding?" He would say, "Do you understand?" He would say, "Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe." Or he would say, "They were slow to hear and slow to understand." Yeah, at times they were slow, they were dull, they were blind to what was going on right around them. They would miss the point many times. And yet Jesus kept right on loving them. And many times they even lacked humility because they were so self-absorbed in themselves. They were so self-centered, they were so proud. That oftentimes that they would spend their free time arguing about who was the greatest among them. Yet again, Jesus was patient, loving towards them. And he would combat their pride by showing them what humility looked like. But the hardest pill of all to swallow, I would think, for Christ, was their lack of faith. They lacked faith to believe in Jesus. Like they did not believe he could do it. Often Jesus would say, "Oh, ye of little faith. How is it you have no faith?" Yet Jesus kept right on loving them. He kept on doing miracles in front of them despite their lack of faith, because he kept lifting up their faith. At times they even lacked power. They even had power to exercise the faith that they could see that was that God had given them. Like when the man who brought his son who was possessed by a demon, they couldn't even cast the demon out. The point is, one doesn't like me, obviously. But at times, they lack power. And these men, Jesus continued to love. The point is, whom Jesus loved in his earthly ministry, these weren't giants in the faith. They had their issues. They had their sins. They had their shortcomings. They had their areas and times where they lacked faith and lacked belief. And yet God let Jesus continue to demonstrate love towards them. I don't know about you, but I can relate to these men. I'm not a perfect man. Are you? No. And yet Jesus loves me. I didn't grow up in a perfect home. Yet Jesus loves me. I'm not the smartest guy. Matter of fact, if I gave you my IQ, you wouldn't be shocked. You wouldn't go, "Oh, wow, that's really great." If I told you my GPA, you'd probably say, "How did we hire him?" Because it wasn't the top of the line. Matter of fact, all my kids graduated with higher GPAs than I did. And they remind me that often. At times, I am a slow learner. It takes me a while to catch on to what God is trying to teach me. At times, I lack faith. At times, I lack the power of God in my life. And yet, God has never once stopped loving me. His goodness to me is more than I deserve. In my personal devotion, I've been going through a study, and in the study, it deals with the goodness of God towards you. And one of the things that I had to do this past week was write down all the times that God has been good to me through my life. It filled up almost 2 pages of stuff. And I was just writing down little jots and notes. Do I deserve his goodness? No. I'm blown away by it. And if you took time to go home today and write down God's goodness to you, you'd be blown away by it. And it's not because you're perfect. And it's not because you did everything right or you always had great faith. It's because God literally shows his love towards you. And I like that it says he loved them to the very end. That his love never stopped. He never gave out or stopped giving out love and stopped teaching them. Again, he says he loved them to the very end. Why did John write these words? Because I think he wants to tell us something here. Because he wants to tell us all that God loves us all to the very end. In John 13, 2 through 3, it says, it was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Simon Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. John wants us to know, before this night takes place, Jesus already knew who would betray him. He already knew that it would be Judas Iscariot, whose father was Simon. Now, we don't know who Simon was, who his dad was, but it was probably someone that they all knew, because otherwise, why would they include his name, John's name? But maybe he ended up being a follower of Christ, I don't know, but it's Judas. But Jesus goes into that night knowing a few things. He knows, number one, that Judas, whom Jesus had not done anything wrong to, who Jesus continued to love, was going to betray him. Jesus also knew, and we'll see this later in the story, that he knows that his disciples will end up deserting him. Remember when he talks to Peter that night, which we'll see later, and he says, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He knew that his disciples would leave him and desert him. So how does Jesus respond? Because, you know, if that were me, and I knew that I had someone with me who was a backstabber, who was going to betray me, and that my friends that I thought I could count on were going to all desert me in my time of need, on the very last night I'm with them, in that moment, I think I would be like, I think I need some space, guys. I just need some time to myself to think all this through. Because it is hard to love someone who's stabbing you in the back. But that's what we've been learning about forgiveness on Wednesday night and on Sundays in our previous study, that we have to forgive, right? And yet Jesus loves him all the way to the end and all the disciples. It speaks volumes of God's love for them. Look at John 13, look down at verse 4. We've talked about this recently, but I just want to read through this one more time. So he got up from the table and took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. And when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter explained, oh, well then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. As Jesus replied, a person who had bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. And that was what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. To someone you love and respect, to ask someone you love and respect and you believe is Messiah, to bend down and begin to wash your feet, it's got to be a humbling experience. several years ago, I was helping. We had another AG Assembly of God Church off of Ferris Road at that time, and they were redoing the inside and the outside of the building. There was a lot of work going on, so we had teams going and to help out, and I went with the team, and I had my shoes on, and somehow while we were working that day and working really hard, somehow I stepped on a nail and went right through my bottom of my shoe into my foot, and it was painful. And so I had said, and everybody said, what's wrong? I said, I've got a nail on my foot. And so they all gathered around me, and so they said, what are we going to do? So, you know, they prayed, but then somebody said, well, let's go get a pair of pliers. And so one of the guys there had me sit down, and he took the pliers, and he just pulled it right out of my, through my foot, through the shoe, right on out. And then he said, all right, just take your shoe off. And he took my shoe off, and they got some stuff to wash my foot with and clean it and bandage it and all that good stuff. But I want to tell you something. That was very humbling. Because when you pull my shoe sock off, I've been working all day. My foot probably stunk. Not only that, it was dirty. And to have someone demonstrate and show you that kind of love just kind of blows you away for the moment. And I think that's how it must have been for the disciples. And how could Jesus bend down and wash the one who would betray him? Like, he already knows what Judas is up to. And yet he says, sit right here, Judas. And while he's washing his feet, I don't think Jesus was quietly doing it. I think he was telling them, you know, how much I love you. Because all throughout this, John is saying that Jesus loved them all the way to the end, and that Jesus loved them. He's demonstrating there's love towards them. I think he was talking to them and telling them, you know, remember when I first met you? Because this is going to be their last night together. And I just picture Jesus going, remember when I first met you and where you were and how I watched you grow or how I watched you do this or that. And thank you for, you know, and I think as he's washing their feet, he's loving on them and encouraging them. And he's doing it with the one who would betray him. And even through this, notice he's giving signs to Judas that I know. I know what you're doing, but I love you anyway. I know what you're up to, but I love you. Go with me to verse 18, as we're going to focus on Judas from here on out. I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you'll believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. Anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Now look at verse 21. Now Jesus was deeply troubled and exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. During the Passover meal, Jesus again is reaching out to Judas. He's saying, I know there's one in this group that will betray me. And it bothered Jesus that one that he loved, one that he called, would reject him and turn and go another way. I need to tell you, Judas is a warning to us all. You may have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. Meaning, whoever gives their life to Christ can never walk away in the faith. And usually when that is taught, It comes with a scripture that you hear often when it's taught. And it comes from John 10:28. It says this, I give eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Or no one can take them from the grip of my hand, another version might say. And I believe these words that Jesus said with all my heart. And they bring me great comfort. Because I know that Jesus is saying, if you surrender your life to me, the devil cannot take you out of my hand. That no storm can cause you to be taken from me. That just because you're going through a storm in your life doesn't mean that you're not mine and you don't belong to me and your identity is not in me and that you're not a child of God. Because you do belong to him. You are his child. But what this verse doesn't say is that I have the freedom to choose if they remain in that hand or to walk out of that hand. Because there's just way too many scriptures that talk about a great falling away. And there are too many who have fallen away. The Greek word for turning away is apostasy. And there are many examples of people just like Judas in the Bible. Paul warns us in the last days there will be a great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. In other words, don't buy into the lie. For that day will come unless the falling away comes first. For the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, before Jesus returns, before that great day, there's going to be a great falling away. And I think we're starting to see that in our culture today. And we need to notice that Judas is a warning to us all to be on guard with our walk with God, to keep it current, keep it fresh. But I want you to see first that this deeply troubled Jesus. Again, verse 21. Now Jesus was deeply troubled. Nothing can hurt worse. Of all the emotions of that night, to know someone you called and loved is betraying you and going to walk out for you on you for 30 pieces of silver. You know how much 30 pieces of silver would be today? $3,000. That's not life-changing money. You're going to betray a man, and that man's going to be executed for $3,000? You mean Jesus' life to you is not worth more than $3,000? It troubled Jesus, but that didn't matter to Jesus. He still loved him anyway. He knew what the consequences were of the decision that he was making. It still deeply bothers Jesus when we make decisions to turn away from him. It hurts him. It causes him to cry, so to speak. When we turn away and go our own way and say, God, we don't want you anymore. We don't need you anymore. I'm going to live life my way. Look at verse 22. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, that's John, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who is he talking about? So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? Let me just stop there. There's two things that I think are very important that you see in this picture here. The disciples, as they're talking together, number one is that Judas was doing is that he didn't let anybody know what he was up to. He didn't let anybody know that he was struggling in his faith. Nobody knew. None of the disciples were going, oh yeah, remember what Judas said the other day? Or you remember how Judas has been struggling in his faith? It's got to be Judas. No, they have no idea who it is. They don't know that Judas has been struggling for months in his walk with God. They're totally oblivious to the fact that it could be Judas, which means there could be someone among us who is hurting in their faith, and we could all be totally oblivious to it. That we don't even realize it, we don't see it, because no one shared it. If you're struggling in your faith, I don't want to see you lost. I don't see you walk away. Neither is anyone in this room. Please let someone know. Please say, Pastor, right now it's been really rough and I've been struggling to believe. What I just went through, what I'm going through took my breath away, took my faith away. It's okay to be honest. Remember a lady who lost a child who lived only a few months or a month and then passed away. And for a time she says, Pastor, I'm just having a hard time believing anymore. But I'm glad she was able to say it. Listen, there are things that happen in our lives that sometimes we don't understand, and it can make us feel like I'm the only one who's ever gone through this, or I'm the only one this has ever happened to. And we can struggle and say, you know, I'm just struggling right now. Don't struggle alone. Because when you're alone, you're isolated, and the devil will get you when you're isolated. And Judas was isolated. And no one knew that he was struggling. Secondly, Jesus loved Judas the same as he did all the other disciples. This tells me because the disciples don't know. They don't go, oh, well, we can tell. Man, every time Jesus and Judas are together, there's like a real tension in the room. I can feel it. There's something going on there. It's got to be Judas. Judas has got to be the one. Or there was never a time when they all went out and they were praying for people and God was doing some amazing things. And remember, Jesus said lightning fell from the sky. And it wasn't like they came in and said, wow, it's got to be Judas because, you know, ain't nothing happen when Judas prays. Nothing happens when he prays. Nothing goes on. I mean, he just ain't in there with God. There's something wrong with Judas. No. God was moving through Judas' life at one point, just like he was with all the disciples. They didn't even know what was going on. And can I just tell you that God's goodness to you just continues to go on? Even when you are struggling in your faith, God is still being good to you. And people around you go, man, look how God is still using so-and-so. Look how God is still moving on so-and-so. And yet you are struggling inside. And on the outside, and what people see, they go, wow, they are a mighty person of faith. But they're struggling. They're hurting inside. What amazes us is that Jesus loved him still the same. He loved him so well that nobody said, oh, it's got to be Judas. Because Jesus just treats him a little differently. No. I think Jesus knew from the day he called Judas what Judas would do. And yet he loved him the same and kept loving him and kept loving him and kept loving him. And Jesus reaches out to Judas one more time. Look at verse 26. Jesus responded, it is the one whom I give the bread. I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus takes a piece of bread and he dips it into a bitter gravy. And then he hands it to Judas. Some of you are looking puzzled. Why bitter gravy? Why didn't it taste good? Remember, they're celebrating coming out of Passover, coming out of Egypt. So, you know, it was bitter suffering in slavery for 400 years. So if you ever take a part of a Seder meal, you'll understand that nothing really tastes good in a Seder meal. Because it's meant to remind you of the suffering and the pain of where God has taken you from. That's why I'm not a huge fan of the saltine crackers, because they taste good. And these things taste nasty. And they ought to remind me of who I used to be and how God has changed me into something much better. Sorry for that rabbit trail. But here's the point. He dips it into this bitter gravy. He hands it to Judas and offers it to Judas as a way of escape. Jesus is offering this piece of bread. It's more than just giving a piece of bread. He's offering his grace and his love. Jesus is offering Judas another chance to repent. Another chance. Jesus is saying, I know you are the one. Here is your opportunity, right? I'm calling you out in front of everyone. I know you are the one. And Jesus is giving him that opportunity. All Jesus has to do is repent, ask for forgiveness, and stay with Jesus. But instead, we read in verse 27, when Jesus had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry up and do what you're going to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was her treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for food to give some or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. And then notice verse 27. When Judas had eaten the bread, in other words, he wouldn't ask for forgiveness, Satan entered into him. What a tragedy. If you know Judas' story and you're a student of the Bible, you know that Judas was the treasurer and at times he embezzled some of the money. Here's what I know about an embezzler. Is they never start off with big things. They always start off with small things. So like when someone steals your account, you know, your bank account, and they get into it, they tap into it, what do? They go buy something for $1.50 at Walmart and see if it will go through. They start off small, and they keep getting bigger as they keep going, okay, I can get by with this. I get by with this. I can get more. I can get more. I can get more. I think when you look at Judas, and I'm just speculating, this is not what the Bible says, but I'm going to speculate. I think what, just as I've studied Judas's life, is this, is that Judas was struggling with taking care of himself and trusting God to take care of him. I think he was taking the money because he was out for him. I'm going to take care of me. And I'm afraid to trust that Jesus will actually take care of me. And when he saw that the crowds were, the religious leaders were really becoming more angry, and it looked like things were beginning to go south, as he was beginning to pick up the vibes that they were after and wanted to put Jesus to death, I think he thought, well, when this thing comes to the end, I need something to get back on my feet with. So instead of trusting God to provide, he said, I've got to take matters in my own hands. I got to provide for me. In doing so, he turned his back on God. He really did what all sin is, which is really breaking the second commandment, which is putting another God before the God. So when we look at Judas's life, we see someone who struggled to trust God. And struggling to trust God with what he was going through in his life, and we don't know what was going on in his life, but struggling to trust God, man, he really was having a, really had a hard time, and it began to eat away at his faith. And he never told anyone. And he never reached out. And he walked away. The point this morning is this. I don't know what you're going through in your life. But whatever you're going through, let God be the anchor of your soul. Don't let it take you away from God. Look, I can say this because I'm getting old now. But I realized, this is something I realized what I didn't know when I was in my 30s as a young preacher. God will take you through some of these amazing storms at times. There's some times in my life I thought, man, this, I don't know what I'm going to do. How's this going to work out? You know, how are we going to make it, make ends meet? Or how are we going to come through this health situation or crisis? Or how we're going to get our child through this situation that's horrible right now? How are we going to get through this? And somehow, God, out of his goodness, brought me through. I am so thankful. I didn't go, God, I don't want to fight. I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to walk away. Because that would be the worst thing that I could do. The reason why you're in the body of Christ is so that you're not walking this alone. So when you're struggling, let someone know. So that we can pray together. So that we can look at God's word together so that we can encourage one another. Because as the day approaches, the falling away is going to be great. Because when it comes to the point where we got to choose whether we serve God or we live a normal life, there are going to be people who go, I don't think I can trust God with that. And what you got to know is the storms he brought you through then, he'll bring you through now. He will take care of you. Right? That you can trust him. And I want you to say, yeah, man, I can trust in God.